Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we just sang, blessed be your name, that you have all wisdom, power and authority, and we ask that as we think about your covenant with us and the impact that has on the world, that you would impart that wisdom to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what we've been doing this term of the evening, something a bit different. We've been thinking about God's covenant with us, and it joins up lots of ideas. And sometimes that helps with some of the conundrums we get in the Bible, where you see something like how God deals with us corporately and individually. We've been doing this midweek as well. We're thinking about justification is by faith alone, and yet the necessity of good works. We could look at things like how the Bible teaches predestination, but also we need the need for us to present the gospel, to pray for people's response, and to respond ourselves. Interestingly, when I was at Oak Hill, originally doing a degree in theology, one of my lecturers there taught me a thing called Doctrine of Salvation. Years later, he taught me at Westminster and was my supervisor. And he said when he really got hold of this covenant idea, he realised how lots of ideas in the Bible join together. So things seem hard, you've got to understand this and you've got to understand that, and covenant often just pulls it all together. Now, I'm not going to answer all those issues, I just mentioned those conundrums now, but some of them. And this, we're going to give you a covenant overview of mission. And when I first started preparing this, I did sort of question my wisdom of having this as an idea. But as I was doing it, it's very useful to see how covenant helps us think about our mission. Just a quick recap of what we've done this term. We started off with what tends to be called the covenant of redemption. That's an eternal covenant between Father and Son, between God the Father and God the Son. And that's the backdrop of the whole Bible, is that, it's stating the obvious, but sometimes it's worth stating, that the Bible is about God. And God's mission is about God and his plan. So that's the backdrop of everything. And then this works out in his plan. So we have a covenant of works that's made with Adam. And as we saw in the reading, Adam broke it. And because Adam broke it, everyone's broken it. Everyone has this broken covenant with God. We briefly thought about this covenant of preservation that was made with Noah, and through Noah, all creation. And that links God's creating ideas with his saving purposes. And then we come to the covenant of grace. And we've said before, it's like these computer upgrades, apart from God's ones work. These turning points in the Bible where God makes a covenant with an individual, and through them, lots of people. So Abraham, Moses, David, and the new covenant. And then Jesus, a new covenant through Jesus, which ties full circle with the first covenant. And we see these purposes expanding out. And in each of these, what we see is that God has a missionary agenda. God is trying to reach the world. And the way he does that is through his people. And each covenant expands out, and our responsibilities expand out. And also they become more personal. So the big thing we keep seeing each week is that God relates in covenants. That's the kind of relationship we have. Covenants are bound by a solemn oath. There tend to be signs of that oath to reassure us and to confirm the covenant. And they're always individual and corporate. So they're made with a head, they're made with a person, be it, say, Abraham or whoever, but for many, and the many have a personal response to make as well. And that helps to think about all sorts of things, as we will do in the next couple of weeks, including tonight, mission. And here's how. So we're thinking of God's mission, the church's mission, and the church's message. So when we think of God's mission, we'll think about how the covenant of redemption helps us. The church's mission, we'll think about how the covenant of grace helps us. And the church's message, we'll think about how the covenant of works helps us. We don't have a message of works, but that covenant will help us. So first, let's think of God's mission. The very start of the series, we thought about how God relates to himself in an eternal covenant and then draws us in. And some people like to call it a pact because it's between equals, not between a greater and a lesser. So a key verse to that is Luke 22:29, where in the NIV it says, I confer, ESV, I assign to you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred or assigned one to me. And the word there that gets translated confer or assign is covenant. I covenant on you a kingdom, just as my Father covenanted one to me. That's not very good English, so they turn it to something else. I don't know what else you would say, entrusted, bound, something like that, but they put confer or assign. It's covenant. Benediction at the end of Hebrews 13, as we ended our morning service with, talks about the blood of the eternal covenant. So God the Father and God the Son are in covenant with one another. There's an agreement they have with one another, that the Father gives the Son a people, and the Son agrees to die for them. Now, I tried to draw it, which probably means I've fallen into a heresy. So the red are the people in Christ, or going to be in Christ. So before time, the Father chooses his people. And then he gives them to Jesus. And those are united to him, and in him, and in time he dies for them. And the Father and the Son send the Spirit to them and brings them to life. So at some point in their life, the Spirit enters them, gives them faith, and makes all this real to them. So from God's perspective, from his point of view, and the perspective of eternity, whose doing is this? Well, it's all God's doing, isn't it? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it's all God's doing. Now remember, I'm not going to do a sermon on John 10 now, but when we looked at John 10, Jesus said his sheep hear his voice, including those not yet in the pen. Now we think, because this is how we experience it, we think we hear his voice, we weigh up his voice, and then we choose if we want to follow or not. And if we choose to follow, we at that point become his sheep. That's not what he says. Who are his sheep? That's a done deal. That was chosen before the dawn of time, who would be the sheep. And when they hear their voice, the shepherd's voice, they can do no other than follow. So God's mission is the Father glorifying the Son by giving him a people, and the Son glorifying the Father for dying for them, and the Holy Spirit glorifying the Father and the Son by drawing them and making them alive. And that has some big implications. It also raises some big questions. Deal with the implications first. Big implications. God saves. And God saves by Jesus on the cross. That saves. It does not help or make salvation possible. It saves. Now, most Christians would say that. Most Christians would say Jesus saves and the cross saves. But what they tend to mean, or maybe they're not logically sort of following it through, is that Jesus opened the door, but now you have to step through the door. Meaning it's a joint effort, even if Jesus plays the big part. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, not it's over to you. So all the glory goes to God. All the saving work, even you making the right choice, is down to him. And that means you have complete assurance. Because if I ask you the question, will I always be a Christian? Will you always be a Christian? On one level, that's a complicated question. We know people have fallen away. But let me put the question the other way. Does Jesus lose sheep? Of course he doesn't. He doesn't lose his sheep. So we saw that meant that Jesus dies for each sheep. Jesus died for each specific sheep. So he died for Laura. He died for Ruth. He died for Josiah. He died for Craig. He died in that limited or specific sense of dying for those people. Jesus didn't die for non-sheep. Otherwise, we're saying the power of the cross does not work. He died for his people. And given we know that not all are saved, some people are very uncomfortable with saying he died for a limited number of people, because that sounds like we're limiting something. Well, we are. We're limiting God's intention. But if you don't limit his intention, you have to limit the power of the cross. So I think it's the intention that the Bible talks about being limited, not his power, and not the power of the cross. So God has a mission to save a people, and the cross is what does it. It's the cross actually saves. Not just makes saving possible, it actually saves. And God knows the end. Now, that raises a big question, doesn't it? Am I chosen? How do I know if I'm chosen? Now, with these things, you have to apply these in the way the Bible applies them, not the way we might apply them. So this is not here for us to speculate about and to get worried about. They're there for our assurance. So the question back is, well, do you believe? And actually, he wasn't thinking about this, but a couple of weeks ago, Stefan gave us some help with this as we looked at Peter's confession. And we noticed that it's revealed to him by God. It's not that Peter was really sharp and went, you're the Christ. Because we see Peter doesn't do that. Peter gets it very wrong. But he gets that right because it's been revealed to him by God. So if you believe, if you believe Jesus died for your sins, if you have faith in him, then that means that's evidence that God has worked in you. Because, and we're all in the same boat here, so I'm not having to go at anyone individually. You're not spiritual or clever enough to have worked it out. God is, if you believe this, it means God has worked in your heart. The Holy Spirit has done something miraculous in you. And God's choice of us is not because we're better. That's a point that's made repeatedly in the Bible. He doesn't choose the better people. Now, I don't think it's arbitrary either who he chooses, but his reasons are mysterious to us. We don't know why he makes these choices. So, fair enough. That's the first covenant that helps us think about God's mission. But then another big question is, why do we tell others? Why do we pray about mission? And why are people accountable to make their responses? Well, that's going to be helped. We're going to be helped by the other covenants with this. So the church's mission, and here the covenant of grace helps us. So we saw God relates to everyone by a covenant. So we started with Adam. Adam broke his covenant, and there's no provision for what happens if the covenant is broken. So everyone is now in a broken covenant. He makes a covenant with Noah to preserve us between that event and the future. And then comes the covenant of grace. Now, grace already existed. It's not that grace was invented with Abraham. Grace already existed, otherwise people would have been wiped out. But the promise is that to Abraham and then to his descendants, and we saw that includes us by faith, working through these covenant upgrades through Moses, David, through to the new covenant with Jesus, each time you have one as the head of many. And also we noticed the implications that they expand. Particularly in the new, the covenant implications grow. And we've just seen as well, and we thought about in the call to worship, about God's mission. And the question is, what kind of people? And the answer is, people of all nations. And each face that becomes clear and clearer. And what is also clear is the means for these people to be drawn into the covenant relationship with God is the covenant people of God. Now, the last 2 weeks we thought about covenant children, and the way that they're brought into covenant with God, and that is ordinarily by their parents. It's funny, I've been going to church for years, and it's only since going to Presbyterian churches I've heard the word ordinarily. It's their great get-out-of-jail card, free. You just say, God ordinarily does this. It doesn't rule out he does something else, but ordinarily that's what he does. So these children are born in covenant, and they're brought up by parents in the church. For those totally outside, they're brought in by those of us on the inside, ordinarily. So Genesis 12:2, God speaking to Abraham, he says this, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So there we have the opening sentence of the covenant of grace. There's a promise, a blessing from God to Abraham, and this will run from Abraham to others. And in the Psalms, like the one we read at the beginning, it's to the nations. The nations are going to praise the God of Israel from shore to shore. The prophets say that the earth shall be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. David's rule will extend not just across Israel, but across the globe in peace. And through God's people, especially his Christ, all nations will be blessed. And we see the fulfillment of that in the New Testament, especially at Pentecost. And then as you go through Acts, there are these mini Pentecosts. So the Spirit goes on men and women and then to different ethnic groups as it expands out. And this process goes on for his covenant people today. So I'm going to read to you from Matthew, end of Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Now that's very covenant language. First thing of the context, Jesus with his disciples on a mountain. Oh, sounds familiar, a bit like this morning. And they worship him. Sounds very Sinai. At Sinai, on a mountain, God gives Moses, and through Moses everyone else, or the rest of the people, the law. Here, it's not the law, but this charge. All authority. He is the big covenant king. It's his. And he says, go. Go make disciples, baptizing them. And notice in the name, singular, and then you have God's name. And what is God's name, singular? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not names, but name. So when this happens in the Old Testament, the covenant name is the Lord, Yahweh, I am. Here, the covenant name is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Of course, we're talking about the same God, the same person. So he says, go to people and make them followers, baptize them, that's initiate them, bring them into the covenant community, teaching them to obey, and I'll be with you. Very Old Testament, obey, and you are my people. I will be your God. Jesus says, I will be with you. It's Jesus saying the same thing, I'm being your God. It's a conditional promise. If you're doing this mission, I go with you, just as God said to Israel. So when we think about when God withdraws his blessing, it's when the church stops doing his mission he's given them. 1 Peter 2:9. He says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Now in the verses just before that, the church, the people of God, are called a temple. And the way it works in that bit of 1 Peter is every person, every Christian, is a living stone. And the living stone makes up the temple, and God lives in these living stones' temple. And then more living stones are being added. It's an incomplete temple. More living stones are being added through his mission. And this verse, the church sounds like Old Testament Israel. Now remember, the covenant is one people of God, either side of the cross. Same role, and here's the language he uses, same as for Israel. Chosen people, so you the church, chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation, people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him. So a priesthood are those a group of people who are go-betweens, go between man and God. The church is chosen, set apart and belongs to God. To act as the church, as go-betweens, declaring God's praises. Now the context in 1 Peter is not singing or church services. It's no less than that. We are doing that when we meet like this. But about making God's greatness known to the nations, bringing in more living stones. And the context, the whole book of 1 Peter, is that the way we do that is by our consistent living. So in our series, we looked at the covenant of grace, and each week we saw these covenant upgrades, but it's the same plan, the same big idea, grace. And part of the plan is to use those under grace to bring in others under that grace. So the church has a purpose. Now, some are especially gifted as evangelists. Some do it full-time. It's got a load of buff month about the EMF, having full-time evangelists across Europe and in the UK. Some are just very good at it in the workplace or in their neighbourhood. Just drop them in ordinary situations and they're very good evangelists. Some of us less so. But we still have a role because the church is the mission community. It means our lifestyle matters. Sometimes we get these random opportunities to speak to someone or to invite them to something. It means what we do matters, as the church is the church, worshipping on Sunday, or meeting in homes, or encouraging each other, or showing hospitality to people who are not quite like us. God uses us to save the world. We'll think in a few weeks about what it means to be the covenant people. But what we are as a church is unity and diversity, where the world either has one or the other or neither, but never really quite both. We demonstrate God's power in our unity and our diversity. And why does that matter? It matters to be here. And why what we do matters, why what we do is significant. Because God is powerfully at work here in our weakness. If we feel weak, that's good. God has shown us grace through us. He shows grace to others. We are his agents. When we thought about the covenant of redemption, we saw it's all God's work. I mean, we looked at it just a moment ago. And yet he still uses us. And this is great because it does not mean our words and our prayers are pointless. It means that they are effective, that they are always effective. And we speak to all because we don't know who the sheep are. He knows who the sheep are. We don't have the foggiest. So we just speak to anyone willy-nilly. If it's over to us and how good we are or how bad they are, then we've got problems. Rather, God is at work and we are his agents. And so we beg with God to change people. We speak the gospel and we leave the results to God. Yeah, we evaluate things, but we talk to God, we talk to people, results to him. But what are we to say to people when we're put in that situation? Well, this is the church's message. And we see what helps us with this is to think about God's covenant with Adam, usually called the covenant of works, but I thought it sounded wrong to say our message is a covenant of works. It's not quite right. But we're reminded in the reading about how God made this covenant with Adam. Adam sinned, and Adam is the covenant head of humanity, so we all sin, and we all die, and we all face judgment. But Jesus lived without sin. He fulfilled all the covenant obligations, and he died for our covenant breaking. The curse went on him instead of onto us. So sin and death entered the world through one man, Adam, and the free gift entered the world through one man, Christ. So our message is very simple. Are you in Adam? Are you in Christ? So that's what we can do on the high street or put a card through people's door. Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? Bob's your uncle. Are you in a broken covenant with God or a new gracious one? Now, that's probably not the language I would usually use when I'm chatting to somebody. It's a bit language of Zion, but you get the gist of something we can build on. And we thought about this a while ago on Thursday evenings, that people see the world differently based on what they already believe. And how people hear the gospel depends on what they already believe. So often you have to ask people how they see the world and ask them why, and keep on asking them very nicely and politely why. Ask what they think we're saying. We did this Sunday evenings about a series of lenses. So my eyes, as you can tell, are faulty. In fact, I've just been reminded. I need them tested again. And I need glasses. And if I wear my wrong glasses, as seems to happen when I wear my sunglasses, it gets even worse. The right glasses make it clear to me. So being in Adam is like having faulty eyes in how we see the world. So we read the information, it's there, the information is there, but we read it in a blurry way. We misread things, we misinterpret them. And worldviews, other religions and philosophies and so on, are like other lenses that make it worse. It's like putting the wrong prescription on our already faulty eyes. But if we have, like the bottom diagram, the Bible, plus the Bible there in front of us and the Holy Spirit in us, it gives us the correct vision. It helps us see things from a different perspective, from God's perspective. And so evangelism often needs to be a bit more of a chat. I mean, yes, there's a time when you just like here present something. But often we need a bit of back and forth to understand what people thought they heard us say and for us to hear what they're saying. But we have one very significant bit of common ground with anyone in the world, whatever culture they're in, and that is they are all created like us. Everyone is created by God in his image, and therefore they're all covenant breakers in Adam. John Stott said this. He said, when we appeal to someone's conscience, their conscience is always on our side, no matter how much they protest otherwise. So you talk to someone and they might say something like, you might say, how do you get to heaven? If they believe in heaven. And they'll say, by being good. And our reply is, so how's that going? Our message is that people, everyone, is in a helpless state before God. In Adam, all are lost. There is nothing in ourselves that can help. But in Christ, all those demands are met. And being united in him, he dies our death. He obeyed in our place. And our stuttering, imperfect obedience are counted as pure in him. And that's what we offer to other people. Now, as we close, some implications of thinking about covenant and mission. The first one, and I think it's a big one, is God reigns. God reigns and God wins. God's mission is to save and build his people. Before time, he chose who they'd be. And at the end of time, we can have a look at them and, oh, look, they're the same people. At the end of time, we can look at the victorious church and the chosen church. They are the same group of people. From our perspective, things go wrong. Missions fail. Christians fall away or prove false. There are scandals. There are disappointments. But from God's perspective, everything is going to plan. There is no failure. He will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail. But notice this building is at great cost. It cost him the cross. It cost sending Jesus to die in our place. It means that God partners with us. Although the outcome is certain, God wins, he partners with us. The church is the means of God's mission. We are the result of mission. If you think about this particular congregation was planted by a mission agency, each of us in some way is a result of mission, whether it's from our parents or from friends or someone else. And we're the means of mission. Now, it's a mystery. How can it be that God chooses and that the Holy Spirit enables faith, and yet our choices matter and our telling others matter, and our experience is often wrestling with the gospel? And there's lots to be said about that, but not for now. But notice the important things. Prayer matters. God uses our prayers, and they work, because God is absolutely sovereign. So when we pray, Father, open their eyes. Send your Spirit into them to change their hearts. We only pray that because he can. Otherwise, our prayers would be, God, I wish they would become a Christian. And you'd hear a voice from heaven saying, me too, but what can I do? And we pray because he can do it. It means when we speak the gospel, even just a few snatched words, and perhaps we wish he said something else, very helpful thing. A couple of years ago, we had someone from the outreach mission, I can't remember what they're called, the street evangelism people, and gave us a bit of coaching on how to do street evangelism and gave us different approaches. And we went out and did some, and we did some for a little while afterwards. And a helpful piece of advice is, he said, don't ever share the gospel with someone with a Christian over your shoulder, least of all your minister. Just explain the gospel the best you can. Don't think a Christian's going to give you a scorecard for how you did it. So our stuttering efforts are fine, even if you wish you'd said something else afterwards. God's sovereign over the conversation. Or when we invite people, God's powerfully at work in all these situations. It's not down to us, ultimately. You don't have to feel guilty if it doesn't work, and don't feel pride if it does. God is partnering with us, and that's amazing. Yes, you're the product of mission, and now you are the means of his mission. It means that church matters. If we're the product and the means, church matters. God saves a people, his church, the covenants of God, the covenant to each other locally. In Ephesians, when we looked at that a couple of years ago, we saw that God, the church expresses God's power and wisdom to the universe and the spiritual powers. And when you think, look around and go, he does that through us? Yes, that's the point. As we relate to each other through the week, as we gather to worship, God is doing something very significant in the world, even on a supernatural level, through us right now. It means, as an extension of that, we partner locally and globally. So the church is us, we are the church. CPC is a unit, we can call us the church. But we're aware the church is much bigger than us. There's others in our city, in our county, in our nation, in the world. And we have resources that they don't very often. And so we partner. So between EMF and Innovista, we cover landmass between Portugal and Siberia. We have partners in the Middle East, Africa, the Far East, and Cuba. And so we pray for that work and help to resource it where we can. And remember that we're a product of partnership with the USA. God partners with us, and we partner with others. And this is all part of this covenant relationship. More about that in other weeks. We're all different. Each Christian, each congregation is different, and God uses that. So just as we close, you are a part of God's mission. You're a product of God's mission, and now you're the means of it. You are part of God's mission, and you know that you will win. And so we pray, we give, we speak confidently, because we know where we're heading. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great mission to us in sending your Son and in giving us your Spirit so that our hearts are turned to respond to him. We thank you that this mission is effective, even though it's a great mystery to us of exactly how it's all going to work out. And so with that confidence, we ask that you'd move our hearts to be agents of your mission. We pray that as a congregation we would be what we should be, so that we would make that declaration to the world and the spiritual powers. And we pray too that you would give us opportunities to make you known with those that you put in our paths. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.